Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you here. Welcome back. We're in part three, actually, of our Elite Life series. No, part four, actually. We're halfway today. It's crazy to me how fast this is going. But we're glad you're here today. And what we're trying to do, really, is just be serious about what God has said to us about life. You know, Jesus said, I came that you could have abundant life. And so we're saying, okay, we believe that. We actually believe that, and we're going to take this truth and put it in our lives and apply it. Not just say, that's cool, and walk away, but say, no, okay, let's make it real in every area of our lives. And so just to make sure you're on the same page with me, there's this diagram that we have about spiritual growth. And what we're talking about when we say we're looking at elite life is being on the far right-hand side, all the way over, Christ-centered, where Christ is everything, okay? Now, some of you may say, that's not really for me. I'm okay somewhere here in the middle. So many times I've been in a group setting and people would say, hey, tell me how you feel about your relationship with God right now. How would you rate your relationship with God right now on a scale of 1 to 10? Anybody else been in that situation before? Rate your relationship with God on a scale of 1 to 10. You've heard that? Yes? What's the most common answer? 6 or 7, right? I'm probably a 6.7 today, right? Everybody's like, yeah, me too. Yeah, that's okay. Pretty good, buddy. I'm feeling like a 7.1. Whoa. Brave guy, 7.1. Does anybody have the nerve to say, I'm a 9. I'm a 9 today. Yeah, I'm a 9. Nobody would say 9, right? Because you feel like you're too great. What if we could all say 10? 10, and that's what we're talking about here. Let's get rid of the 6.7s and the 7.1s and the 8. No, let's go for 10. Nobody's excited with me. I was like, no, seriously. Do we want life? Okay, there's one place to get life. It's in Christ, okay? So if we want life, we can't just kind of dilly-dally around and say, I'm going to hang out in the middle at 6.7. No, you're partly dead. If you're doing that, okay? So we're going all the way. Are you with me? Okay, all right, just making sure you're alive. So what we're saying, Christ-centered, and the reality is, if we say, look, Christ is in the center of my life, he's in the center, and I know that if he's in the center that he'll give abundant life. He's promised he would do that. It's the best thing. But then we also remember it's not just for us, but there's this mission he's trying to accomplish through our lives. We are a tool that he is using in this journey, in his work, in the story of the world. And so we know, okay, there's the part for us, there's the part for the mission, but the reality is our lives are all up in the middle of it. We have this Monday through Friday thing called school or a job, or if you're a pilot, it's just who knows when, usually during the middle of the night, right? But we work, and we have family, and we have these things we do like sleep and eat, and so all these different pieces that fit into our lives, and so we forget about God being in that as well. And so in this series, we're saying, look, we understand he's in the center, and yes, it frames our identity. It shapes our identity, and it helps to accomplish the mission, but we've got all the stuff in the middle, and so we're walking through all the other stuff. And so last week we talked about in the relationships zone, family. We talked about, okay, what if we had God's life and his way, his reign and rule over our families? And so we talked about that. Again, a huge topic, and we just barely scratched the surface last week. And this morning we're going to talk about friends. And so what if in our friendships, Jesus was reigning as the king? Which is what we're saying, whenever he's on the throne, when he's in the center, that means he's reigning as king, and his kingdom then can come into our lives, and that's when we have fully abundant, real lives, when he's reigning. And so we're going to say friendships. Let's talk about friendships, and what does it look like whenever he's there? Now, I do want to also give a disclaimer to understand, look, these different areas are not separate, really. They kind of all weave in together, right? And so you may have friends who actually are at work with you. Maybe not, but maybe so. Maybe you have friends at school or friends that you have fun with. Usually you will. Or maybe you have family that's also a friend. Whoa, imagine that. or family that you work with and you help on the whole money side and stewardship. And so these things all kind of blend in together, but we're trying to just walk through and say, Lord, everything. We want it to be surrendered and under your leadership. And so we're looking at friends this week. So again, here's the definition we're working from. Life, or this abundant life that God wants for us, comes when his presence is there and reigning. So if we want life, then he has to be in the middle of it. The presence of God gives life. And so what does that look like? And again, as we're getting going, I just want to ask for a status report, by the way. So last week, we looked at the family area. And so what's the status report? How alive is the family area in your life? You've had a week to think about it. Maybe you've got everything lined up under the power and love of Jesus, and it's all perfect right now. You say, I'm producing fruit. Not just okay, but man, people are getting saved in my family. Or people are getting saved and coming to Christ because of the witness of my family, which is the ultimate, right? That's the mission. That's number five. Or maybe you're saying, you know what, it's just amazing, right? We're getting along, we're loving each other, we're encouraging each other, it's wonderful. Or maybe you'd say, it's pretty good. Family life is pretty good. You know, no one bled this week. Or maybe you'd say, we're just going to say we're surviving this week. We're surviving. There was a little bit of blood. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, it's a disaster zone. My family life right now is a disaster. I can't think straight during the day. It wakes me up in the middle of the night. I'm really angry in this moment right now about something in my family area. I don't know where you are, but that's what we're trying to say. Look, let's be real. Can we be real? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and give me a five, a four. I'm not going to ask for that. But let's be real. Let's be real. So in the family realm, where are we? Let me just pray. Father, I pray for those who are a one today, who are a disaster zone, and we thank you that where we're weak, you are strong. And so will you bring healing? Will you bring clarity? Will you bring truth? Will you bring forgiveness and love into families this morning? Will you invade and in your presence and in your grace bring life? Help us to be humble and make changes. Ask for forgiveness. Make those apologies. Make the changes that need to be made. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's family, okay? Now we're talking about friends today. So in your friend world, what's the status report? Is it a disaster zone? Would people say, man, your friendships are taking you apart. They're ripping you to shreds. Or is this a positive thing? And out of your friendships, people are coming to know Jesus and growing in their walk with him. Do you see the scale? Where are we? Are we just barely making it? Or is God using it for good things? And so as we talk about friends today, we're coming back to this idea of life. God's presence, life in this area. So friend life. And here's the verse we're just going to center on. Now, there are so many verses, by the way, on friendship in the Bible. It's really just smack full. And so you'd be like, okay, what about this one? I'm not going to get to cover all of them. I'm not going to get to cover very many of them, actually, because there are so many good ones. And so in your small groups, if you're following the Elite Life, that'll be part of your study, where you can talk about some of the ones you remember in Scripture. But we're going to focus in on this one verse right here, Proverbs 13:20, that says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you walk with the wise, you become wise, but if you're a companion of fools, it's going to hurt. It's going to not go well. Anybody say this is true? Any parents thinking about your kids? Is this true? Yes, please have good friends. So whenever you think about friendships, there's several things that come to mind right away. And here's an illustration I want to give to talk about that a little bit. So growing up, I grew up in Texas in a city called Houston. And in Houston, there's a baseball team, actually. Now, I don't do many sports illustrations because I know we're all from different places and we have different sports that we like, but I had to do this one. Okay, so in Houston, we have a team called the Houston Astros. It's this baseball team, and I like baseball, and I like the Houston Astros. And the cool thing is, a couple years ago, A couple years ago, the Houston Astros went to the World Series. Now, we call it the World Series. It's just the America Series with a little bit of Canada mixed in, right? But we like to think it's the World Series because America's like that. Sorry. Okay, so the American Series, they went to it, right? And so the Houston Astros, there's our main man, Jose Altuve. He's had a great beginning to the season so far. Hit a grand slam, I think it was, 2 days ago. Yes, I'm a huge Astros fan. Now, the team they were playing in the American Series was the Los Angeles Dodgers. Pretty cool team, right? And thankfully, well, I won't talk about how the game ended up going, the series. But, so this was the team. Now, whenever I was in the interview process, there was one guy that I had to talk with. And his name was Dave Leung, right? And Dave said, so what do you think about the baseball season? How's it going? I was like, oh, he's from California. Sure enough, Dave is a huge Dodgers fan. Okay, so here's the reality. Whenever I show up in Discovery Bay, our family moves to town, we find out that Dave isn't just here. Dave is like the cool kid of DBICC, right? He always knows what to wear. He knows what to say. He looks cool. He's just the cool guy. He's here in case he's holding hope right now. He's even being a good dad. Look at that, right? So Dave is like this cool guy, this cool cat. But there's a problem. Whenever I'm hanging around Dave, what does he want to talk about? The Houston Astros? No. Who does he want to talk about? He wants to talk about the Dodgers. I don't like the Dodgers. But you know what happens? The more I hang around Dave, the more there's this conversation around this team called the Dodgers. And so while I like my Astros, the more I hang around Dave, something starts to happen. I start to think about Clayton Kershaw a little bit more. I started thinking about all these other guys on the team and how are they doing. And next thing you know, I'm not as interested in this one. Dave, I do sweat a lot, so I've got a paper towel, all right? It's just so you don't worry. I start to do this. What do you think, Dave? How's it look? It's blackmail material. So if I hang around Dave, I end up becoming more of a Dodgers fan. Is this true? Does this happen? You know this happens. You know who your kids have been hanging out with, right? Because they start to talk just like them. They use the same phrase. They'll come home and they'll say something. Where did you get that? Then you'll be out and you're hanging out with a friend. Oh, that's where that one came from, right? They start to act the same way. They start doing their head the same way. They'll tilt it over. They'll like roll their eyes. Whoa, big one, right? They'll start to act the same way, right? They'll start to have the same attitudes. And we do that. You know, so whenever you hang around somebody, you end up laughing the same way they laugh. Here's a fact that we have to just understand. Your friends will influence you. Any parents can say amen? Your parents will influence. Yes, your friends will influence you. And so we have to understand, hey, that's part of it. That's part of it. Whenever we are around other people, they will influence us. And so whenever we're thinking about this whole world of relationships, friendships in particular, how big a deal is it for us and how do we need to focus in on it? You know, if you are married, friends are a big deal, but it's not quite the same as people who are not married. So the other day, I was hanging around somebody and they said, so hey, Danny, tell me about your hobbies. What do you do for fun? What are your hobbies? And I had this thought, Laura, Brady, Ellie, Will. It's like, I have four hobbies actually. Right? So whenever you're married, whenever you have children, all of a sudden this whole fun world that used to be where you go and do things that you really enjoy that are just for you, it kind of vanishes. And you're just trying to survive. I want to be a decent husband. I want to try to spend some time investing in my three children and be a good dad. And so the whole idea of hobbies is like poof, right? And so sometimes the friends you would do that with, you don't get to have time with them as much anymore. Right? So I could be a good dad or I can go fly a kite. What am I going to do? Now, if I can take my kids with me to go fly the kite, there's a solution, right? But again, this idea when you're married, and then if you're married with children, this whole world of friends kind of diminishes a little bit. Hopefully, again, hopefully, your wife is your friend. Talked about that last week a little bit. It's possible, okay? I know. It's possible for you and your spouse to be friends, and you need to be friends, okay? So you got a built-in best friend if you're married. Lord willing. All right, so that's how it should be. You should have a great friend built in if you're married. If you have kids, these are fun guys you spend time with. And so if you're married and with children, it's not as easy to invest in this world of friends. Do you still need friends? Yes, you do, actually. It's healthy for you. But if you're not married, if you don't have children, this world is massive. This world is huge. And I was thinking, as I was preparing, I was like, this doesn't seem like it doesn't just grab me. Well, I've been out of it for a while. Of trying to pursue the friendship thing. But whenever you don't have a family, a spouse, a child, you're looking for friends all the time. In fact, these people are your family in many ways more than your biological family. And so, man, especially those people in school age, this area of friends is huge. So how are you doing? Well, let's just talk in general terms. By the way, there's so much pop psychology I could be spewing out today. I'm going to try to hold on to Scripture and look at what God's word is saying about this. And so how does God's word influence? What do we see there? But there are three basic kinds of friends, right? We know there are three basic kinds of friendships. There are the acquaintances. Dave, I'm going to put this back on later, but if I keep it on, it will be drenched. All right, so sorry. Coming back to the Dodgers. Still a Dodgers fan, Dave. Thank you. All right, so three kinds of friends. We have the acquaintance friends. People do we know their name. They come over to our house for dinner or whatever. These are acquaintances. But then you have good friends. These are the people that you might go on a trip with. So if you're going on a trip and we're going to go together, you might be willing to go with them. You like them enough to spend more time with them. But then you have very close friends. These are the ones who know everything. These are the ones who, after a year or two, you haven't spoken with them, the phone call comes in, and you pick up right where you left off. Very close friends. And so what are we talking about today? Well, we're talking about part two and three. Those people that you're close to, the people that you're really invested with, those are the ones we're focusing on more, not just the acquaintances. But when we talk about friends, there are some questions that come up. And so here's the first one. Is there such a thing as a bad friend? Parents? Yes. Oh, that didn't take long. See, we have the answer to that one. We were ready. Is there such a thing as a bad friend? Yes. How would we be able to define a bad friend? Well, if they are influencing you in a negative way, it's a bad friendship. If they're pulling you down, it's not a good friendship. In other words, if God has this for you and this friend is bringing you over here, then that's a bad friendship. It is. All right, don't try to define it as, no, it's a bad friendship. Okay, by the way, thinking about bad friendships, when you go somewhere, you'll probably meet people in that place, and they may become your friends, and then you have another reason to go back there again. Let me see if I can make this a little more clear. A few years ago, I moved to a new town and went to the gym. I was going to try to get fit. As I was there, I met this guy. First day, met this guy. He was working out. I asked him, hey, what about this machine? Next thing you know, we're friends, we're workout partners, which was really cool because he was a bodybuilder. So he knew about how to do this, don't do that. See how it worked? It didn't work, did it? Right. It's like, what happened? It was a long time ago, 20 years ago. So I met this guy, and all of a sudden, I have a good friend, but guess what our relationship was centered on? Exercise. Why? That's where we met. Big shock. Years before that, I was hanging out, and there was this guy who was tuning the piano in our university hall. And so I said, hey, I'm interested in tuning pianos. I'm talking to this guy. We become friends. We hung out. We spent time. What was the center of our relationship? Pianos. Okay, you see the theme here? And so if you go to a place or you put yourself in an environment, you will probably meet people like that. And then that will be the center of that relationship. And so if you want to hang out with club people, go to a club. You'll meet some people there, and they'll be friends, and you'll have a good time. You'll have a reason to go back. But just be aware, if you put yourself in that place, you're going to meet people there. If you go into a certain environment that's not healthy, you're going to meet people, and they're going to pull you in. Big shock. If you go to a place, you'll end up making friends in that place. So maybe stop going to those places if you shouldn't go there. And then you can be able to pull away from those relationships. So is there such a thing as a bad friend? Yes, if they're influencing you in a negative way. Question number two, can Christians, come back to this one, the influence. Are they helping you or are they hurting you? Question number two, can Christians be friends with non-Christians? Can they? Okay, yes. Okay, just going to test you. Absolutely. Christians can be friends with non-Christians. By the way, how else is a person who doesn't know Jesus going to come to hear about Jesus unless someone tells them? Right? And so you can have those people who just like walk up, hi, I don't know you, but let me tell you about the good news of Jesus. He loves you. He wants to set you free from your sin. And so some people, I don't know you, but yes, I'll take it. Doesn't happen very often, but I love it when people can do that. Most of the time, though, it's someone that we know. It's a relationship that we have, and people come to know Jesus in those friendship relationships. But I want to say this. If you're in a relationship with a non-Christian, they should know that you're a Christian. If they don't know that you're a Christian, that's probably not a good friendship because you're afraid. You need to remember your identity and stand in that. Okay? So they should know that you're a Christian. If you're hanging around people, they should know, there's something different about that guy. If someone new walks in and they meet you, they should say, well, what's different about that guy? Hey, tell me, what's his deal? What's different about her? Because you should be different. If you're hanging around people who are not Christians, you should stand out. Jesus modeled this, by the way. Jesus modeled this. So we'll look at this here in Mark chapter 2. He calls Matthew to be his disciple. And so then after that, he goes to hang out. And it says, as he reclined, Mark 2:15, at table with his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So there's this big crowd with Jesus, and they're hanging out with Matthew's old posse. They're having a good time hanging out together. Verse 16, and the scribes and the Pharisees are watching. When they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they ask his disciples, but look who steps in. Jesus, when he heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus is saying, look, this is why I'm here. I'm here to help people who need help. And so we have to understand that as well. We need to be in the dark places with our light. Don't just go and try to blend in. We take the light that we are into the dark places. But again, there's caution here. We can be friends with non-Christians, but be careful and go back to question one. Are they influencing you or are you influencing them? And then question number three, what is an ideal friendship? So what's an ideal friendship? So taking these first two and trying to pull it together, here's what we would say. An ideal friendship is one that helps you walk in your true God-given identity. Let's pull it up for you. It's one that helps you walk in your true God-given identity and that spurs you on to accomplish more than you would have on your own producing spiritual fruit. They're not trying to take you down. They're actually building you up. And being friends with them propels you onto amazing things. That's what an ideal friendship is. They help you. They help you as you have the identity of Christ flowing through you, accomplishing the mission of your life. That's what a good friendship looks like. Now, does anybody sense this weird in the discussion so far? What's the problem? Do you feel, so we talk about friends and it always has this same kind of flavor, right? We've heard this before. As I was going through this and I was like, something's not right. So if you feel it too, you're going to be excited. Here's the problem. We're thinking about being passive. We're on the defense. We're thinking about the friends influencing us more than we are the other way around. So let's turn it around. Let's flip it. So there are three different kinds of people that we hang out with, right? We know this. Three kinds of people that we hang out with. You hang out with these people, and the more you spend time with them, what do? They drain you, right? These are the ones, let's be honest, you're in Parking Shop, Fusion, Welcome, whatever store you want to call it, and you see them on the next aisle. And you have a decision to make, right? You've been there. I know it. Hopefully it hasn't been me.
Like, oh no, there they are. And you're like, oh, I thought I need something over here.
Because sometimes people that you spend time with drain you, right? True. You're laughing because it's true, all right? So sometimes you hang out with people and they drain you. Sometimes it's neutral, right? You walk up and it's just kind of a fair draw, right? You didn't hurt them, they didn't hurt you, and you can walk away. No one's beat up. It's neutral. You spend time in small group. You spend time walking somewhere. You ride the ferry next to this person, and it's okay. Not bad. Didn't hurt them. Everybody's good. But then you have that third group of people. Right? You see them in fusion. You're like, oh, hey, how's it going? And they're like, oh, no. Right? Isn't this how it works? There's three different kinds of people. So here's what I'm saying. Usually we're thinking about how they're going to be affecting us. See, look at that. How they will drain you, right? That is neutral, build you up. What I'm saying is, in this whole area of friendship, is this God's way of abundant life? Just kind of surviving and sneaking through and hoping we make it? No. Let's flip this thing. Let's flip it. So whenever you think about someone else, think about that relationship with them. Whenever I'm around them, do I drain them? Ooh. Do I drain them? You see them in the store and you think, okay, if I go spend time with them, will they be happy? Or will they wish they had left just 2 minutes earlier, right? Am I draining to them? Am I neutral? Or am I building them up? You see how we're flipping this thing? Friendship is not just this, I hope it's okay area. Now it becomes this awesome opportunity zone. Say, oh, what's God doing? What's happening in this zone? What's God want to do instead of me just surviving and getting through this? Let me give you some examples of what we're talking about. In the scripture, there are two examples. And so as we're heading into Easter week, I have two examples from the Easter story that fit so perfectly with this. And by the way, I don't know how many of you have been enjoying this Lent reading deal in the Bible app. How many of you have been doing that? Man, these guys are good. I need to go visit this church. These guys are putting some great stuff out there. We've been reading it as a family every night, just walking through this, and the kids are like, how much longer until Easter, right? So I'm trying to read it with expression. Ah, ooh, ah, ooh, ah. But I'm getting excited. This stuff is so good, so I'm thankful for that. But then I want to encourage you, this week, if you don't already have an Easter reading plan or some kind of Easter ritual or tradition that you have as a family, I encourage you, this week, you have 7 days to prepare for Easter, the biggest day of the year for Christians, okay? Now, Christmas is cool, but Easter's like, yes, okay? The big one. And by the way, I don't know what you need to do next week to show up excited, but you better show up excited because it's party time next Sunday, all right? Easter is party time. So by the way, so if you don't have this app, you should get it, like, stop listening to me right now and get this app, all right? The YouVersion Bible app. But then there's all these different Lent or Easter plans. And so I was pulling this up the other day. I'm excited about the one that our family is going to walk through on top of the Lent one, all right? We're going for it. And then you have the Right Now Media. Also, there's some Easter things. There's a video series called Easter Experience. It plays it all out, this dramatization. And so there's really some great options for you. I want to encourage you. But what are the two examples about friendship, Danny? Get focused, Danny. Focus. Okay, so friendship. I want you to look at this first one here. So after Jesus has been crucified, it's Friday. It's Friday afternoon. And Saturday is the Sabbath. And it's not just any Sabbath. We're talking about Passover. And so these guys are serious about trying to get everything buttoned up so they can be a part of it. In my Bible reading plan, we're going through Numbers. Yeah. And in Numbers, it talks about how if you touch a dead body before Sabbath, you don't get to observe Sabbath. If you're unclean on Sabbath, you have to wait a month, right? Everybody else gets to go through the whole Passover thing, but you're sitting there waiting because you're unclean, okay? And so I was just reading this, and now we're talking about this here. So these two guys in John chapter 19, I want to read this. If you have your Bible, open to John chapter 19. We're going to look at this story. John 19, the end of the chapter there, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich guy who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. Joseph was actually, other gospels tell us, he was on the council that condemned Jesus to die. Obviously, he wasn't voting for this, but he was part of that council. He was quietly in the back. So then now that Jesus is dead, Joseph goes to Pilate and says, can I have his body? Pilate says, yes. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. Remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3, the guy who came at night? This is the guy, for God so loved the world. This is Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus in that meeting. Nicodemus, also one of the leaders of the Pharisees, a big guy. He shows up with Joseph. Here are these two guys. Where are Jesus' disciples? Anybody remember? They're hiding. They left town. They're out of here. It's like, I can't take this pressure. Jesus is getting crucified. I'm gone. But then these two guys, they step up. Joseph says to Pilate, I'll take the body. Nicodemus brings 75 pounds worth of stuff to prepare the body for burial. And these two guys take his body, and as the evening is coming, and in the Jewish society, the next day starts in the evening. So they're just minutes away. In fact, these guys may have been unclean for the Passover this year. I don't know. But they're working together. And I don't know if Joseph and Nicodemus were friends before this night, but I would almost guarantee after this night, they were great friends. You see what happened here? Joseph said, I want to do this. Nicodemus said, I want to do this. And as they're doing this together, now the friendship bonds. Totally different, right? Instead of saying, who can be my friend, who can be my friend? Okay, let's be friend. Now, where do you want to go? It's the other way around. I'm going here. And you look over and see, oh, you're going there too? Well, let's be friends since we're going the same direction. I've heard this is a great example. If you want to find a spouse, if you're not married yet, you're single, and one of these days you would like to be married, here's the encouragement I've heard that I want to pass on to you. Run for Jesus as fast as you can. Run for him. And as you're running, out of the corner of your eye, you may see a guy or a girl who's also doing that. And so you see them running for Jesus, then you can just grab hands with them and pursue him together. Right? That's the other way of doing friendship. Instead of finding somebody and then finding out, okay, now what are we going to do? No, you're going together. So these guys, they come together over a common cause, a common purpose. They're excited. Let's look at another story in Mark chapter 16, right there at the end of Mark. Oh, I love this one. We're getting right up to the edge of Easter. Mark 16, verses 1 through 3. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Look at these three ladies. Look at the faith. Look at the courage. We read in the other Gospels, they prepared the spices on Friday, but they couldn't make it happen because of Sabbath, so they waited on Saturday, and they rested as they were supposed to. But then first thing Sunday morning, they're up. And they have more questions than they have answers. But it doesn't stop them. They say, you know, we don't even know if the stone's there. We don't know if the guard is still there. We don't know any of these things, but we're going. We're going to the tomb because we love Jesus. We're going to do what we can to honor him. And so they're together in this friendship. There's a common cause, a common purpose that they're pursuing. And so whenever they have that in mind, man, they're excited to be bonded together, to work together. This is the kind of friendship we need to be thinking about and working toward. One that's pulled together by a common purpose, a common cause. Not just, you're available and I need somebody. Think about Jesus and his disciples, right? How did Jesus do with his disciples? Were they draining to him? Was that a neutral relationship? Did they build him up? How was that relationship? You tell me. The disciples and Jesus. I think they were draining to Jesus, were they not? The disciples were draining to him. Was that a problem? No. In fact, here's how it went. Here's how Jesus became friends with the disciples. I love this, by the way. I love the confidence here. Whenever Jesus is calling Matthew, the one we read about earlier, here's how it went. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. That's how their friendship started. Anybody ever done that before? I don't know you, but come with me. We're going to be friends now. Let's go. There are people like that. And it could be us. Levi did follow him, and he wrote one of the Gospels named Matthew. What does it take to be a person who can say, follow me? Well, you got to be going somewhere, number one. And you need to have the confidence to know that and to pull somebody else in. You need to have the compassion, the concern for them to say, they need to go with me as well. It's just totally different the way we're thinking about friends this morning. It's people on the journey with you. You're going somewhere and you're pulling them in. It's not about you. It's not about what you can get out of it. And so when we flip it around, it changes our definition, our answer to the question, what is an ideal friendship? Here are the first two that we had a while ago. And those are okay answers if you're thinking about the defensive side, right? Keeping yourself the way you're supposed to be. But what we're going to say is let's add something to this here at the bottom. What's the ideal friendship? It's one where the power and the love of Christ, by the way, he has power, right? And he has love, right? The power and the love of Christ flow into, throughout, and out of me and into those around me so that we are closer to Jesus and look more like him after we spend time together. Whoa! That doesn't sound like friendship. That sounds like work. I thought job was a different day. It's like, no, we're talking about abundant life. Abundant life. Remember? We're talking about God flowing through us and having us be completely different. And we let go of the old way and look at something different, something new. So, man, that's a lot of work. I don't know if I can do all that. I don't know if I can get there. And so you say, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can give that much. I want to just look at this picture here for a second and think about what's happening. In the garden, Thursday evening, Gethsemane, Jesus has finished praying. He's told his disciples, get up, it's time. And sure enough, the guards come, Judas gives them the kiss, and they begin to arrest Jesus. The disciples say, Jesus, we have a sword here, should we fight? Is this the time? You ready? And Jesus says, well, I love what Jesus says right here. He says, do you not realize that if I called right now, the Father would send me, you remember how many? More than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions of angels to come right now. A legion is 6,000. Anybody who's a math person? 12 times 6? 72,000 plus. So in this moment, Jesus looks vulnerable, right? But he's not. He's winning. He's winning. He could have called 72,000 plus angels, but he said, no. Something's happening here. And so we're going to hold the angels out. Put your swords away. It looks bad, but it's actually very, very good. John 15:13 tells us what's happening here. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. What's happening in the garden when he's being arrested? Jesus is beginning to lay down his life for whom? You and me. He's allowing us to be his friend. He's calling us into being his friend in this moment. He's showing, look, I'm the best friend ever for you. I'm the best friend. So you don't have to worry about all these other friends and them giving you your identity or your power or your self-worth or your direction, which way you should go. I'll give it to you. I'm laying down my life for you. And that's what we're celebrating this week of Easter. Jesus being our best friend. And so whenever we talk about elite life, what we're saying is let him be your best friend. Let Jesus be your best friend. And some of you men, especially in the room, this is just weird to say, right? Like, I'm not a homosexual. I don't know about this stuff, right? Ugh. I don't know about being in love with Jesus. Oh, that's kind of weird. So I was like, you know what? Be secure in who you are, right? Just be secure. Your gender's set. Don't worry about that. He loves you. He loves you. Let Jesus be your best friend. Again, it's just like, we've heard that since we were kids. I don't know. Let him be your best friend. Whenever we will allow him to flow into us, then we will have something to give other people. Can we grasp this? The way friendships will be transformed, where we're seeing the mission accomplished, lives being changed out of this, it will start with Christ as our best friend. See, Jesus was able to pour into his disciples because he was being poured into by someone else. Who was Jesus' best friend? The Father. So you would see him get away and he would pray and he would spend time with the Father. And he would enjoy that, and then he would have what it took to pour into other people. So here, when it comes to friendship, we have to come back to the basics and say, look, I have to be focused on and locked into receiving from the source of love. And then I'll be able to pour out my life for other people. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. And just like Pilgrim's Progress, you're going to bump into people on the journey. And some of them will try to distract you and pull you away. Don't let them do that. Because you're on a journey headed to the celestial city. And so you need something to be able to pour into them. And so we have to lock in and receive life and love from Jesus. Let him be your best friend. It's hard for us because he's not here physically. We can't see him. What I've given you today, hopefully you receive one of these little sheets, is called the Emmanuel Journaling Worksheet. And so hopefully you got one of those on your way in. This sheet can change your life. You don't have one here. Just take one right there. There you go. Oh, man. Good to sit at the front. I encourage you, always come and sit at the front. We always have extra stuff. Everybody already have one? Okay, good. He doesn't want it. Okay. Oh, over here on the front row, you guys have been practicing all morning. By the way, so this week we moved the office, and I was conveniently sick. So I'm really thankful to Ev, who really took the big brunt of it. Can we just thank Ev for jumping in? Thank you. So this Emmanuel journeying worksheet. So here's what has to happen. For us to be able to give, for us to be able to invest in other people, not just always be trying to receive, we have to have something to give. And what will change your life is whenever you can plug into the power source. So here's Emmanuel journaling worksheet. What does Emmanuel mean, by the way? God with us. So how do we make the jump? How do we make the jump from us just thinking about God every now and then to actually having a conversation? This sheet will actually help you. You have your prayer here. The first part is, Dear Lord, and you're going to express to him the concerns you have. And then you're going to say, okay, what? Write God's response. And you're imagining, okay, what's God saying back to me? Dear, and put your name there. I see you in the situation. I see what's going on. And then you're going to just say, okay, what is God saying to me in this moment? It's powerful. As soon as we begin to have this relationship, this conversation, this back and forth transaction with God, all of a sudden he becomes our friend, our best friend. And we have what's needed for the journey. I want to encourage you. I believe this is going to transform our church, and it's going to take time. But as we begin to have this walking with Jesus mindset, what is Jesus doing in the moment? It will change us. It will completely transform us. And so where are we today? Where are we today? Okay, if we're going to have this elite life, it's going to take every part of our life, including the area of friendship. And the way we can be best friends with someone else is if we have the best friend as our source. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Jesus, we thank you that you pay the ultimate price, the best friend price. You gave your life. You laid down your life so that we could be your friends. And so this week we celebrate that. We celebrate you being willing to sacrifice. And I pray that you will help us see our friendships not as what we get out of them, but rather how can we leverage this relationship for the glory of God. How can we help them? How can we encourage them? How can we pour into them, be a resource for them? And Father, I thank you that even as we're trying to do that, you will surprise us with the blessing they will end up being to us as well. So Father, we ask for your power to flow into this realm that can be so tricky for us. I pray for truth to be obvious, that the enemy won't be able to lie to us, but we'll see these relationships are what they really are. And may we see your life, your abundant life in our friendships.
Lord, help us if we need to walk away to have the courage to make the change. If we need to have a different perspective, give us the courage, the strength that only you can provide to make the change. I thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll continue to worship.